Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God.
Toby, thanks. Can I say hello? My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's so exciting to have you with us, as the guys said. We love this time of year. We love the fact that so many of you are new to town and looking for a church. We've had some parents in today as well, dropping children off. So if that's you, you're so welcome with us as well. Hope you all really quickly feel part of the family among us here. We're going to watch something.
Gone. The fourth floor. Nadia has turned all the way around. She's looking at the back of the elevator. That is not normal human behavior. Nadia is looking at the back of the elevator purely because everybody else is.
There you go. I wonder, do you conform to the norm? This is a big area in social psychology. All kinds of experiments have been done to demonstrate how prone we are to go with the crowd. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, did you hear that? Do not be conformed. And I wonder how you feel about that command. To be honest, personally, it terrifies me. So I still remember Mufti Day when I was 6 years old. Mufti Day, the school would scrap their usual uniform policy. You could come in wearing whatever you liked. Don't know why they called it Mufti Day. Anyway, I was 6 years old and it was Mufti Day, except it wasn't actually Mufti Day. My mum had got the wrong date, sent me to school in my casuals, every single other child wearing their regular uniform. It was excruciatingly embarrassing. Also remember my first day at my new school, age 12, as the Scottish kid who'd recently moved to England. Teacher asks me in front of the whole class to say my name. I mumbled, Kevin Murdoch. My surname's Murdoch, but that was how he used to say it when I was a little Scottish boy. I know some of you are thinking, still don't understand a word you say even now. But anyway, they were all saying, what is he saying? Did he, I think he said his name was Murder. Kevin the Murderer. Again, excruciating embarrassment. I also remember my first week at university. The hall I was in was divided into units of five. Our group of five guys getting on really well, making plans for the weekend together. And I took the plunge. I just said to them, I'll probably try and find a church on Sunday. You're a Christian. The different one. Do you know, one of the things that's always made following Jesus to be a battle is that it's quite a lot about not being conformed. And maybe you're just the one who just doesn't care, you know, the non-conformist. You like to be a bit different. Maybe you struggle with it more when you're younger, but as you've got older, you've been less bothered what other people think. For all of us, this stuff hurts. Because we've got passions inside urging us to do what everyone else is. And we've got voices outside ridiculing us when we don't. And we face consequences in the friendship group, the family, because you're mindful of God and that gets awkward, even offensive to them. This is the context into which Peter writes. The pressures on his original audience were very relatable to us. Not the threat to my life kind of persecutions, but a threat to my easy life. God calls us to stand firm and to speak up and to shine out as his different ones. Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The root of this word holy is about distinction. Be different. And I know for some of us, this is particularly timely. If you just turned up in London, there'd be decisions to make as you form habits and priorities here. Will you be different? And it's an issue for all of us as we go on, making big life choices, small daily decisions to obey or not. Will we keep on being different? We need to get our story straight in our heads. That's the first thing here, and this is verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's actually a recap. We looked at that verse last week. It seems to be a hinge between the two passages. This week, we're told to do some things a bit more directly. By the way, God in his word, unashamed to command obedience. But God always wants our outer behavior to be driven by what's going on in here. And that's why last week the point was get your head right. We weren't told to do anything really in verses 1 to 12. It was get your head right, Kev. It's not poor you, it's blessed you. Not sorry, I'm a Christian. It's great to be a Christian. And we will only have any hope of living as the different ones this week, this year, if our minds stay sharp to the difference that Jesus has made to us. Verse 14 do have some clear commands regarding our conduct. That's the bits highlighted in yellow there. But interestingly, you can see still most of the material going for our minds. And that's why I've said get your story straight, because we all have these stories, don't we, that play in our heads and that shape our attitudes and actions. So no one ever amounts to anything in this family. I believe that story. I won't even try. Hard work has always produced prosperity for us. Well, then I'll keep obsessing about work, even when it's not going particularly well, because my story says it will pay off eventually. A person could be really held back if they've got an overly negative story of what they can achieve. And they could be confused if they've got an overinflated story of what's possible in this world. Point is, the stories we buy into in here shape our lives. So when our culture says, you're mad, and when the family say, just stop denying your natural urges, and when you're tempted to feel like, oh, God just likes to embarrass me in public, I think, well, you'll need to be sober-minded and remember you are caught up in a much better story. So, what's the story? Well, it's a tale of two families, really, verses 14 to 21. And family's not a new idea. We were born again at the beginning of chapter 1. We had inheritances there. They're a family thing. Two families in the universe described here. One of them was vast. Branches of this family all over the globe. Some branches of the family were hugely successful materially. Others less so. Some branches of the family outwardly respectable. Others definitely less so. And down the generations, there'd been all kinds of personalities in the family and characters and types, but something was common to all their DNA. It's one word, and it's mentioned in verse 14. Ignorance. Sounds quite rude to say, doesn't it? So there's a real likeness in your family. I mean, I can totally tell that you're all related. Oh, really? How? You're all ignorant. And I don't mean they were intellectually stupid. They were ignorant of God. Well, lots of them still talked about him. But they would say things like, I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. And making God up from in here. And that wasn't the only thing driven from in here. This was a family where they decided their ethics and organized their lives according to what felt right to them. Sometimes that was okay. Often not. And certainly not great when what felt right to one member of the family conflicted with another's passions. Conflict in this family. War. Lies, of course, because we're ignorant of God. We don't know what's ultimately true. This was a family trapped in a destructive cycle that got passed from one generation to the next. Oh, there was an inheritance passing down the line of futile ways. This was a family where they had a form of what you'd call freedom, but really they were imprisoned and they deserved to be and on death row with no idea about who or what was out there. It's the story of the human family. Verse 14, your former ignorance. Verse 18, I'm afraid makes it a bit more personal. Futile ways inherited from your forefathers. This is about your particular family. Some of us might say, but we're a Christian family. Well, thank God for that. You weren't always, though. Thank the Lord for whichever of your forefathers started to pass on the gospel instead of futile ways. Some of us would say, well, my family are not Christians, but they're decent people. Of course, loads of them are. I've met some of your lovely parents. They're still made in God's image, even though they've unplugged themselves from Him. Thank the Lord for every good and loving thing that has sprung from every family and culture represented in this room. Did you hear me on that? I think it's important to hear that clearly. Thank God for everything good from our families, our cultures, and our nations. But some of us here will be thinking, yeah, actually, my family is obviously this dysfunctional. And I want to say, sorry if this talk of family life is a painful thing. Don't take it too personally, though. This is mainly having a go at the whole way of the world without God. Futile ways. Futile is a word for vapor. You know, you watch someone vape. Vaping's kind of the cool. When I was young, everyone smoked. Now it's kind of vaping shops everywhere, isn't it? Vaping shops and sweet shops all across London. Anyway, you watch someone vaping and there's a kind of something there, isn't there? But you try to grab it and it's really nothing. All of us grasping for achievement, love, career. We're kind of onto something. But all of those fade quickly. And this is not Kev being grumpy or judgmental, it's God's sobering verdict. It's intense for sure. But I'm afraid it's all of our backstories. But there was another family in the universe, different father. He's been watching this destructive cycle that you were part of, seen your imprisonment, and his heart went out to you, not because you deserved his heart to go out, but because he had a vision for a better you. A you who knows the truth rather than fumbling about in ignorance. A you cleaned up and set apart for better things than simply your own urges and impulses. He was a judge too, this father, so he couldn't sweep your past under the carpet. Only one thing for him to do. See, there was a son in his family. Only one. Very different kind of son. Spotlessly good, it says. And the father had loved his son for all eternity past. Just one thing prompted God to send his son into this world. Do you know what it was? You. His most precious blood for the sake of you. Verse 18. Ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. You hear that last bit? He was raised by God. And that's why your hope of a future with God is not crazy. Unfading, unspoilable life is the future in this family. That's overwhelming, really. My brother and his wife recently adopted. They had one child already. Logan, my nephew, was conceived naturally. He's 9. And Tamara, 3-year-old, is now our precious new niece. My brother said that one of the differences from when you have a child born in the hospital, obviously it takes them a couple of years before they actually start to talk back to you. Day one of the adopted relationship, Tamara's calling my bro daddy, telling him that she loves him. He says it's kind of a bit overwhelming. Well, God the Father is not overwhelmed in that way. This has all been part of his plan. But we should feel overwhelmed at the way God's goodness has suddenly smiled upon us. You know, if you're totally new to this, all you need to do is call out to him in faith today, and all of this is instantly yours. The right to call the judge of all, Dad. His most precious commodity sacrificed for you. The highest calling for our lives now, to be like him. And the sweetest future. You know, God's people, right since they left Egypt in the Old Testament, we've just always had this tendency to look back, to look over the fence at the world's way of life, to grumble with envy that we have to be the different ones. No. How wonderful to be a Christian. Well, so what? Well, first, back to where we started. Get your story straight. You see why this is so important to do? Verse 13, prepare your minds. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. Our minds so quickly get foggy, don't they, on what our new family status is and what's important. Next week, we'll get practical about how we set our minds and hopes rightly. It will involve drinking deeply of this. This is the Bible, by the way, in case you don't know what that is. But for now, I want to ask you this question. Where this week, where are you going to be fed your true story? And how much of this week, I take it the answer will be loads, in your London week, you will be fed the lies of your former ignorance. And don't get me wrong, this is an amazing city. I love London. Go check out Hampstead Heath, walk up the top of the hill, look at the scape of the whole city. It's absolutely stunning. There's a very good ice cream van up there as well. But so many of the voices and agendas in London are driven by things of fading significance, futile ways. How will you keep your head clear and your story straight when you're swimming in those waters? Well, there's lots we could say, but I take it a few hours on a Sunday and then a couple of hours in those midweek groups that Tom mentioned in the scriptures, praying with friends. I take it that that wouldn't be a kind of fanatical level of religious commitment if the things that you're setting your mind on in those moments are the things that really matter. And then be different as God is different. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Oh, it's just really hard to be the different one, isn't it? You know, I'm really still just that little terrified boy that I mentioned at the start. I would have turned in the elevator. I don't know what took her so long. I would have been about half a second. I'd have done what everyone else did. As I'm tempted just to blend in with the dads from my son's rugby club, I don't want to be awkward. I want them to like me. But those futile ways, they must have been really bad if God thought it was worth sacrificing his son to buy me out of them. And this holy calling to be different must be really some special calling if he thinks it's worth sacrificing his son to get you into it. Guys, this is not a calling to become a monk. I mean, you don't have to do that with your hair if you want. That's the way to make a splash in Freshers Week, probably. But it doesn't have to be anything like that. It doesn't say, be boring as I am boring. It's a call to be different, like God is different. Not obviously things like him being omniscient and omnipotent. What's the difference between those? I can't remember. Anyway, it doesn't matter because he's not asking you to be those things. It's about our conduct, our way of life. Be like him. Thing to imagine, isn't it, how God would conduct himself if he was new to London? You wouldn't need to wonder what he was saying behind your back. Never have to worry that he'd be the one to take things too far on the night out. No danger that he'd be nice to you in Freshers Week, but then didn't talk to you the rest of the year. No hint of malice with God, even when he was traveling on the underground during rush hour. God wouldn't fit in too well here, really. Like he's from a different planet. And that's exactly what we are to be like. Exiles, remember, verse 17, that word again, different for sure, but good, different. I mean, even if it was a bit awkward sometimes, wouldn't it be beautiful to be like God? We'll see what holiness in practice means as we read on in 1 Peter. It's not just about abstaining from certain obvious passions. It's positive and proactive as well. It's not a call to withdraw into a holy huddle or withdraw from your family. That's what the cults try to get you to do. Watch out for them. They operate on the streets around here. Now, this says new family identity, but get back in amongst your human family and shine there. But if we want to make a difference, we need to actually be different. I wonder this week, will people notice the difference? Well, they will if finally we care more about pleasing our very good Father. Verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Just how it works in families, isn't it? Have a right sense of your accountability to the parent. Fear him in that way. Fear in 1 Peter, we'll see, is about whose verdict you care more about. Have no fear of them. We'll hear, that's realistic, because I fear them. Whose verdict do you care about the most? Here's an exercise I want you to do in your head as we finish. I want you to think in your head of an area of the non-Christian life where you are repeatedly tempted to cave in and conform. And I guess you know straight away what one or two of those things are. Then ask yourself this, which of those other voices that you'll feel the pressure from this week have paid so much to buy you out of futile ways? And which tempting ad that pops up knows more about what's actually important than the judge of all? Or are they just tapping into the passions of your former ignorance? And who else that you might fear has been organizing good things since before the world began for the sake of you? Guys, it's great to see you. I don't know what you make of this. I know it all feels quite intense, doesn't it? And some of us will have some really big questions. We all mess up, for sure. And there's plenty of that precious blood to cover all our failure this week. You will not invent the unforgivable sin during Freshers' Week. Be sure of that. But I'm going to try for holiness this week. Trying not to be conformed. Because I trust my Father. Shall we pray? And let's just be quiet for a moment. It's a chance to maybe say, thank you, Father. Sorry, Father. Help me, Father.
Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for your mercies each and every day. Thank you for Jesus and the precious blood that gives us hope in this perishable world. We are sorry for all the times when we forget the bigger story, when we are fixated on the futile riches of this world. Help us to call out in faith to you today. Lord, help us when we feel out of place in this world. Help us to come to an understanding that we are so, so blessed to have this truth and relationship with you that sets us apart. Help us in this world to stand firm, to speak out, and to shine for your glory. Lord, may you help Euston Church be a place and a family which is distinct from worldly communities. Help us to live each moment of our lives with gracious hearts, ministering and encouraging each other in the scriptures. Help keep our eyes fixed towards your story. And may this extend to everybody that we meet in this season of change, when we welcome many new brothers and sisters to this family. May the convictions of the gospel be in our hearts, in our words, and in our actions. And Holy Spirit, would you grant us wisdom and boldness in our outreach? Finally, Lord, in this time of the cost of living crisis, we ask that you protect those who are vulnerable. May they know this hope, which is not perishable. And would your truth be a beacon of light in this dark world? In times of struggle, would we know that you are always good, and will we live to please you and surrender to your ways and not the world's? Lord, we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.